You can turn, please, in the living word of God to the book of Exodus and the chapter 20. The book of Exodus and the chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And before we read from verse 1, let us bow in a word of prayer. And can I encourage you to ask that the Lord would speak to your heart a word in season tonight. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank Thee for Thy precious word. We thank Thee, Father, that it is living, that Thou dost speak to us through it. And Father, I pray to Thee now, not to man. Lord, I pray to Thee, for Thou art the only one that is able to create the anxious thought. I ask Thee, Father, that Thou wouldst be pleased to convict every single person here that understands. It is at that age to understand. Convict everyone, we pray, of our sin. Show us, Lord, the greatness of our sin. Show us, Lord, the abundance of our sin. But, Father, I pray that You'd also comfort us. Show us, Father, the love of Jesus Christ. Show us, Father, the grace of Jesus Christ. Show us, Father, not merely His justice, how important that is. For only in seeing the justice and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, how He will punish sin. Lord, only then do we get a glimpse of how great Thy love is in pardoning sinners and pardoning all that come to Thee. Give us a glimpse of Thy justice. Give us a glimpse of Thy grace. Give us a glimpse of Thy mercy and love. And Father, I pray that You'd work in every heart here. Lord, may each know Thee personally as their Savior. Lord, we cry for everyone that is listening, whether it be through the web or listening in this meeting tonight. Lord, save souls. Save the lost. Draw them to Christ. And we who are saved, increase our love for Christ. Increase our love for Thee, Father, who sent them, and for God, the Holy Spirit, who has applied Him and is applying Him to our lives. In Jesus' name, we look for Thee to answer prayer according to Thy promises. Amen. Exodus chapter 20, we commence reading at verse 1. The context is the children of Israel are at Mount Sinai. Moses has been asked of the Lord to go up Mount Sinai, and here the Lord gives Moses the Ten Commandments. Verse 1, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word to our hearts tonight. I want to begin by asking the young people a question. I want you to imagine two daughters, and they owe their father a certain amount of money. One daughter owes her father a huge sum of £200, and the other daughter owes a sum of £20. Now, neither of them are actually able to pay that back. And the father, knowing that, turns round and wipes the slate clean, wipes the debt away, so that they don't owe anything anymore. And the question I want to ask the young people is this: who do you think would be most thankful? Do you think that the daughter who owed 200 would be more thankful, or the daughter that owed £20? Who do you think would be most thankful? No doubt they both would, but who would be most? In Luke chapter 7, Jesus Christ asked a very similar question. Speaking to a man called Simon, he said, using a parable, that there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he, that is the creditor, frankly forgave them both. Jesus Christ said, "Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most?" Who will love most? Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he, to whom he forgave most." And Christ said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." The more you and I see how much we have been forgiven, the more we will be thankful. The more we see the greatness of our sin, and yet the greatness of Christ's grace and love in paying the debt for our sin and in saving us from the penalty of it, you and I will be more thankful. Whenever I was at the Whitfield College of the Bible, it was either my first or my second year, we had to learn a number of the shorter catechism questions and answers for the theology exam under Mr. Reverend James Beggs. And as I was going over some of those questions and answers, we came to the Ten Commandments section. And as I looked at those commandments, it struck me more so than it ever has before what all that each commandment entails. I was struck at the depth of those commandments. Sometimes we may get the impression that, well, we'll keep it not too bad. Keep it not too bad. But yet, whenever we look at them throughout Scripture, we will see that we feel them greatly. You see, as I studied the commandments, I realized three things. I realized the greatness of my sin. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7, "I had not known sin, but by the law." Whenever the Apostle Paul saw the law of God, he began to see how much he had sinned. How much he deserved God's wrath. For the wages of one sin is death. But not merely did I begin to see the greatness of my sin, but I also then secondly began to see the greatness of the Savior. Began to see the greatness of Jesus Christ, not only of his purity, because he kept every jot and tittle of the law perfect, but I saw the greatness of his grace and of his love, because he went to the cross and paid the debt for us. Romans 5:8 tells that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And as the hymn writer said, "They crucified him, they crucified him, they nailed him to the tree." And so there he died, a king crucified, to save a pure sinner like me. The more we look at the commandments, the more we will see the greatness of our sin, but also the greatness of the Savior. But I also saw a third thing, and that is the greatness of the salvation Jesus Christ offers. Because not merely does he free us from the punishment of sin, free us from hell, whenever we turn, repent, and believe the gospel and put our trust in him, but he also, according to Titus chapter 2, we read that Christ gave himself that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Whenever you give your life to Christ, he not only frees you from the penalty and punishment of sin, but he frees you from the bondage of it. And because of Christ himself, he is able to make you more like him. Turning you from sin, the bondage, the misery, the guilt of it, turning you more and more unto him in his likeness. What a wonderful salvation there is in Jesus Christ to be free from the punishment of sin and the bondage of it. We know Christ and love Christ and live for Christ and enjoy Christ. And this evening I want to look at just one commandment. It is the ninth commandment found there in verse 16. And as we look at this commandment and see how it is expanded throughout Scripture, I want you to see these three things. I want you to see tonight, from the youngest to the oldest, I want you to see the greatness of your sin as I see the greatness of mine. And I want you to see the greatness of Jesus Christ, that he, even though you were a sinner, he still died for us. And I want you to see the greatness of the salvation that he offers. He offers you complete forgiveness for every time you've broken his law. And he offers you freedom from the bondage of breaking that law, that you may enjoy him and know him and come closer to him. I want you to see the greatness of all these things as we look at this ninth commandment. What is the ninth commandment? Let us read it together in verse 16 of Exodus 20. There, the Lord speaking to Moses turns around and declares, not merely to Moses, not merely to the children of Israel, but to all people, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." Notice with me, first of all, the sense of this commandment. What does this commandment mean? Well, the word bear simply means to carry. If someone was to bear a burden, they would be carrying a burden. And so we're told here, "Thou shalt not bear," or indeed carry, "a false or an untrue witness." Very simply, you and I are not to lie. We're not to lie. But notice also who this commandment involves. Not merely what it involves, that we're not to lie, but who it involves. Because we're told, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." This commandment relates to our neighbor. But the question comes, who is our neighbor? Who are we not to lie to? I know some good men. They know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. They preach the gospel well. But whenever it comes to this commandment, they believe that there are certain occasions whenever you are allowed to lie. There are certain occasions and certain people you are allowed to lie to. For example, in a war situation, you're allowed to lie to the enemy. You're allowed to lie, they would say. And they would turn around and use the example of Rahab. Now, many of you might know the story of Rahab in the book of Judges, in the chapter 2. We read that Rahab, she lived in a city called Jericho, a very wicked city, a city that was rebelling against the Lord. And the Lord had declared that it would be judged. But as the children of Israel were coming towards the city of Jericho, Rahab, seeing the power of God, knowing that the city was wicked and wanting to flee from God's wrath and God's judgment and to be safe, and to be saved, she hid the spies that came into the city. And in Judges chapter 2, verses 4 to 5, whenever the king of Jericho sent soldiers to Rahab to see if she was hiding the spies, she turned around and said these words to the king's soldiers, "There came men unto me," that was a truth, "but I wist not whence they were," that was a lie. She says, "I don't know who they were." She did know who they were, that was lie one. "And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out." That was a second lie. The men didn't go out. They didn't leave Rahab's house. They were still hiding in her house. "Where the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them." Rahab lied to her countrymen in order to hide the spies. And yet we read several times in the New Testament, James chapter 2 and especially Hebrews chapter 11, that Rahab is honored. And so people turn around and say, well, it's okay to lie against an enemy. Someone who's not on your side, someone who's not your friend, someone who's not your neighbor in that sense. But yet I would encourage you to look at the Bible very closely. In Joshua chapter 6, James chapter 2, and Hebrews chapter 11, you will see that Rahab is honored for her faith. Her belief in the living and true God, her belief that God is just and will punish sin, and her belief that God will willingly show mercy to all that come and trust in him. She is never honored once for her lying. She was not saved because of her lying, or honored because of her lying, but honored in spite of it. In spite of it. Who does this commandment involve? Who are we not to lie to? I put it to you this evening, we're not to lie to anyone. We're not to lie to anyone. Let me put to you two reasons why I hold to that view. First of all, Exodus 20 itself, in the very following verse, in the 10th commandment, in verse 17, we're told, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife." Let me ask you, is it ever right to covet an enemy's wife? Is it ever right to covet her? Of course it's not. And yet the same term, Hebrew term, neighbor, is used in verse 17 as it is used in verse 16. Where is the difference? There is no difference. Not to covet any person's wife or any person's husband. Also, Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 to 48. If you want to turn to me, please, to it. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus Christ is speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. And in verse 43 of Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us who we should love. Verse 43, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Jesus Christ tells us we are to love all. Remember, Jesus Christ summarized the second table of the law. He says we are to love all. To love our neighbour as ourselves. To love our enemies. To love those on our side. To love those on the opposite side. We're to love all. What is the sense of this commandment? It's very simple. We're not to lie. I shall not lie to anyone. At any time, I shall not lie. Notice with me then, secondly, the seriousness of this commandment. Sometimes you and I may get the impression that lying, well, sure, what does it really matter? Sure, it's just a little white lie, just a little teal, just a little fib. What does it matter? No one gets hurt by it, sure, what does it matter? Oh, other sins there, serious, stealing, murder, sodomy. Oh, these are all serious sins, but lying, sure, what of it? Turn to me, please, the book of Proverbs, in chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. We read there, these six things doth the Lord hate. Not dislike, hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. That word abomination means to absolutely abhor, for it to be disgusting in God's sight. We read there, verse 17, what seven things are an abomination to the Lord. A proud look, a lying tongue. Verse 19, a false witness that speaketh lies. We're told very clearly that the Lord hates, it is disgusting, it is absolutely abhorrent in his sight, lying. A lying tongue, a false witness. That's exactly the same word that's used to refer to murder. Used to refer to sodomy. Abomination. Disgusting. Abhorrent. Hated in God's sight. Oh, just like all sin. You may ask, well, why is it so abhorrent to God? The sin of lying. Well, we read in Psalm 31 verse 5 that God is called the Lord God of truth. Jesus Christ said in John 14 verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. God is truth. And therefore lying is the exact opposite of all that God is. If God is light, then lying is darkness. It's the exact opposite. If you want to get as far away from God and likeness to God as you can, you lie. Because it's the exact opposite of God. And God hates it. The seriousness of this commandment, where we're told, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, is seen not merely in how lying is described as an abomination, but also in the punishment given to lying. In Revelation chapter 21 and 22, we read that all those who lie shall be excluded from the people of God and excluded from heaven. We read there in Revelation 21, 27, there shall in no wise enter into it, that is, the people of God, that new Jerusalem, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever a work of abomination or maketh a lie. Those who persist in lying, those who not turn from it, repent from it, confess it to God and get forgiveness for it, all those who make it, continue to make a lie, will no wise enter into that new Jerusalem. In Revelation 22, verse 15, we are told, speaking about heaven, that without heaven are murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. If you love and you continue to make lies, you will never get to heaven. Never. But not merely will you be excluded from heaven. Revelation 21 makes it very clear, you will be included in hell. Revelation 21 verse 8, we read about murderers, yes. We read about sorcerers, yes. We read about idolaters, yes. But in Revelation 21 verse 8, we read that all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Perhaps tonight you turn around and say, well, I'll be all right. I'll be able to escape it. In Proverbs 19 verse 5, we are told a false witness shall not be unpunished. And he that speaketh lies shall not escape. Shall not escape. I trust that by the end of the message this evening, there will not be a single person here, young or old, who wants to hold on to their lying, but instead will repent from it and will believe the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. I trust there'll be no one here who is willing to hold on to their lying, to enjoy their lying, to love their lying, and yet miss heaven and go to hell just for the sake of lying. We've seen the sense of this commandment. We've seen the seriousness of it. Notice with me, lastly, the scope of this commandment. The scope of this commandment. We're told we're not to bear false witness against our neighbor, but while you have the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, yet you and I know there's commandments throughout Scripture. There's commandments in Genesis. There's commandments all the way through to Revelation. But yet the Ten Commandments are the foundation on which all those other commandments are based. You take any one of those commandments and it'll be able to fall into one of those Ten Commandments, or even several of them. The Ten Commandments are the foundation for all the other commandments in Scripture. And therefore, if you and I want to get any understanding of the scope of any commandment, we must look at the entirety of Scripture from beginning to end. And I want to look at that this evening. The scope of this commandment. We knew that we are not to lie. But how are we not to lie? Well, let's look at Scripture. First of all, we're not to lie verbally. We're not to lie with our words. In Colossians 3, verse 9, we're told, lie not one to another. We're to put it even more particularly in Ephesians 4:25, we're told to put away lying and speak every man truth. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. Now let me ask you, let me apply this. Apply it to myself before I apply it to you. Have you ever told a lie with your mouth? Just a blatant, downright lie. Perhaps whenever you were younger, or if you are young, perhaps with this beautiful weather, you wanted to go out and to play. And yet your mum turned around and said to you, as you were just about to run out the door, just about to cross the threshold of it, you heard the voice of your mum turn around saying, "Wait, hold on a minute. Did you tidy your room as I asked you to?" And you know rightly you didn't. And you said, "Ah, yeah, all tidied." And then you ran on out and played. A downright, deliberate lie. Abhorrent, disgusting in God's sight. Now perhaps you were in work and your manager turned around and said to you, "Did you get all that work done that I asked you to do?" And you completely forgot about it. But yet knowing that you had a bit of time, it wouldn't take long to do, that you were able to get it done, before he found out, you were able to say, "Oh, I got it all done, but with you in half an hour." Downright lie. And I ask you this evening, how many times do you think you've lied? How many times you've lied verbally, just downright lied with your mouth? Told that which is not true. Once, 10 times, 100 times, 1,000 times. How many times do you deserve the eternal wrath of God multiplied for your sin of lying? How much do I deserve it? How much do we deserve to be right here tonight in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, never to escape? That eternal wrath multiplied for every single time we lied. It's a serious sin. But yet, at the same time, how great is the love of Christ that while we were so rebellious and so sinful and so wicked and so much the opposite of who he was, yet he would die for us. He would go to the cross and pay the debt for our lying so that we could be saved. Not merely are we to refrain from lying verbally, but we are also not to lie practically. You see, it is possible to lie without ever saying anything. You see, you can lie by what you do. Has there ever been a time, maybe whenever you were at home, and there's a number of chores you had to do, and there was no one else about in the home, and you were tired, and you thought, "Well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to take a wee nap. Get the pillow out, just lie down, take a wee nap." And then you heard someone come in the door, and you thought, "Oh, I better get up and look like I'm doing something." And as soon as they came up the stairs and saw you, you looked like you were studying or working. You didn't do anything, you didn't say anything. But yet by your actions, you were giving the false impression purposefully you were lying. You're being deceitful. You can lie by what you do, but also you can lie by what you don't do. Have you ever made a promise? A promise, of course, which was right to be kept. Maybe a promise to visit someone, promise to help someone, promise to give someone a phone call. But yet whenever it came to the time to do so, you just couldn't be bothered. Just didn't quite suit you at that time. There's something else you would rather do. And so you didn't visit them, you didn't help them, you didn't call them. And you broke your promise, you broke your word. In Romans chapter 1, verse 31, and 2 Timothy 3, verse 3, the Lord places all those who break promises along with the haters of God. We think, but sure, such a small thing. What does it really matter? Who really notices? Doesn't hurt anyone. But yet the Bible makes it clear that those who do such are the haters of God. That it is disgusting, abhorrent in God's sight. How many times have you and I broken a promise? We didn't have to do it. Didn't have to break it. Just didn't suit us. Didn't want to. Selfishly, willingly change our own mind. We're not to lie verbally with our words, practically with our actions, but we're also not to lie by exaggeration or understatement. In Jude, in his small letter, in the verse 16, he speaks about those who speak great swelling words because of advantage. Have you ever been late for an appointment? You say you were meeting a friend, and whenever you arrived, not wanting yourself to look bad, you exaggerated the truth. You said, "Like, I'm really, really sorry for being late. You know, you should have seen the queue I was stuck in. It was about 3 miles long. It wasn't 3 miles, it was three cars. It wasn't the reason why you were late." You told a lie. Great swelling words for your own advantage. What about understating the truth? In Exodus chapter 3, the Lord, he commands Moses to be his spokesperson before Pharaoh. And in chapter 4, Moses, he underplays the truth. He turns around and says to the Lord, "But Lord, I can't go and speak to Pharaoh." He says, "Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent." He goes on to say, "But I am a slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Lord, I can't speak to Pharaoh for you." And the Lord said unto him, "Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing of the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say." And he said, "O my Lord, I send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send." "Lord, send someone else. I'm not able to do it." He understated the truth. "Lord, I can't do it. I'm slow of speech. I'm not eloquent. I can't do it." Anyone here turn around and says, "Well, I can't do this and I can't do that." You're a child of God. "Well, I can't give a testimony. I can't do that." Who has made man's mouth? Who maketh the dumb to speak? Whenever we look at God's word, and we look at the commandments, even at a brief glimpse of them, do we not begin to see the greatness of our sin? How much we have sinned, how much we deserve God's wrath. We're not to lie in the ways I've mentioned, but also we're not to lie by being vague or ambiguous. You know, it's possible for someone to turn around and say the right words, the accurate words, but yet at the same time to say it in an ambiguous way, in a vague way. In John's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 19, we read that after casting the money changers out of the temple, the Lord Jesus Christ declared that he would destroy the temple, destroy this temple. And in 3 days, he declares, "I will raise it up." And 2 verses later, Jesus Christ makes it very clear that he was speaking of his own body. He would destroy his body and raise it up again in 3 days. But yet in Matthew chapter 26, at the end of Christ's ministry, before the cross, we see Jesus Christ is put on trial, and 2 false witnesses come up against Christ. And they turn around and say to the Sanhedrin, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" Now the words they used were true. They were accurate. But they were being ambiguous. They were being vague. They were not telling the truth, the whole truth. They were making him imply that Jesus Christ was speaking about the physical temple rather than the temple of his own body. And Jesus Christ was taken to the cross and crucified. Can I ask you, have you ever been asked, maybe by your mum, your dad, maybe by your wife or your husband, by putting the bin out? And he turned around and said, when if you were asked, "Did you get that bin out?" "Yeah, I put the bin out. I did put the bin out." Now, your words were true. You did put the bin out. But you know, rightly, you're referring to 2 weeks ago.
Yeah.
Not this week. It's so easy to lie, isn't it? It's so easy to declare a false witness. So easy to think, sure, what does it matter? Yet God says, "Whosoever loveth and maketh a lie shall never enter heaven." Never. Can I ask you this evening, do you see your own sin? Do you see the wrath that you and I deserve from God? Hell forever, for every single time we've lied. Every single time. God's wrath multiplied for every time. Eternity of wrath. And yet this evening, do you also see that Jesus Christ He has died in love for us to pay the debt for our sins. He has taken upon himself all of our debt, all the thousands upon thousands of our lies and deceptions. He's taken them upon himself. And on that cross, his blood was shed. On that cross, he died. He had his hands nailed. He had his back whipped like to become like a plowed field for us. He had his blood shed for us. So that our lying, our little lying as we would term it, could be paid and satisfied. We could be forgiven. You see the gospel tonight. Do you love Christ for it tonight? Are you trusting in Christ because of what he's done tonight? And are you loving him and seeking to live from with all that you have, putting him first because of his love? If you and I would thank someone for forgiving us a debt of £20 or £200, how much more do we deserve to love the Lord and to praise the Lord and to live the Lord for forgiving us for an infinite debt, an eternal debt? But are we? But are we? Not only are we not to lie, but we're also to tell the truth. And that's the scope of this commandment. We are also to tell the truth. Notice with me briefly that we are to tell the truth lawfully. The reason I think that many people get mixed up regarding this ninth commandment and turn around and say that it's all right to lie to certain people, to lie in a war situation, to lie to your enemies, because they misunderstand that you have to take every one of the commandments together. One commandment does not contradict the other. See, in a war situation, some might turn around and say, well, I'm preserving life, so I'm keeping the sixth commandment and not killing by telling a lie. But yet that person does not understand that all the laws, all the commandments, they work together in a perfect harmony. They never contradict each other. And whenever you and I are to tell the truth, we're to tell it lawfully. You see, we're only to tell the truth and give the information if it doesn't break another commandment. For example, in Jeremiah chapter 38, the prophet Jeremiah is brought before King Zedekiah. King Zedekiah tells Jeremiah certain information. He turns around and says to Jeremiah, now, I don't want you to go out and tell people what I've told you. There's nothing wrong in Zedekiah and the information he gave him. There's nothing wrong in Jeremiah keeping it secret. And Jeremiah, whenever he went out of the king's room, people did come up to Jeremiah and ask, what did the king tell you? Tell me, what did the king tell you? Jeremiah told what he was allowed to tell. But he didn't tell anything he shouldn't have told. Because he kept the fifth commandment, to honor those in authority over you. I wonder, has there ever been a time where a manager maybe has brought you in and told you about something you're going to try and do as a business, but yet turn around and say, I don't want you to go out and tell anyone about anything yet. Just wait for a few weeks. And yet as you went out, people turned around and said, well, tell me, what's happening? What's happening? And you've just turned around and blabbed it all. You broke that fifth commandment. You've not honored those in authority over you. Oh, yes, we are not to lie. We're only to tell the truth if it's in keeping with the other commandments. I believe that's the situation of the Hebrew midwives in Exodus chapter 1. Pharaoh turned around and told them to go and to murder the children, the male children. And they didn't. Whenever Pharaoh called them up, they never told the lie. They told the truth but didn't tell everything. Why? Because they had to keep the sixth commandment right and preserve life. But not only are we to give the information, if doing so will keep another commandment, but yet we're also to withhold information if doing so will break another commandment. There's times where you and I are to withhold information. Sorry, where we're not to withhold it. For example, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 13, Abraham, he goes down to Egypt. And as he goes down to Egypt, he's to trust the Lord will look after him. But as he goes down to Egypt, and of course Pharaoh sees Abraham's beautiful wife, Sarah, and Abraham turns around and says, oh, Sarah's my sister. Now that's true. Sarah was his sister, but she was also his wife. And Abraham didn't give all the information that he should have given that would prevent Pharaoh from breaking the seventh commandment of committing adultery and of lusting after a woman he shouldn't have lusted after. But he didn't give it. He withheld it. For his own skin, for his own benefit, he withheld it. And he broke the ninth commandment, and he broke the seventh commandment. I wonder, has there been times maybe you've borrowed a piece of equipment or borrowed a laptop or borrowed a phone of someone, and maybe it was of a friend or of work, whatever it may be, and while you were using it, you happened to drop it, and you picked it up again, it wasn't working, and the next day you went to your friend or to your workplace and you ran and said, look, I was using this 1 minute, and then 3 minutes later I was using it, and it wasn't working. And you withheld relevant information that you should have given. Because the 8th commandment tells us we're not to steal. Tell me, have there been times in your life where you withheld information wherever you shouldn't have done it? To keep within the other commandments. We're to tell the truth lawfully, but we're also to tell the truth lovingly. There's much could be said regarding this. You see, it's important what we say. We're to tell the truth. It's important who we say it to. We're not to gossip. We're to tell the truth to the people that should be told it. Not to those who shouldn't. We're to speak in a way that's loving and kind. Not reviling, not slandering, not using curse words. That's all contained in the scripture, but I haven't got time to go into that tonight. But let me just say, why are we to tell the truth? We're to tell the truth lovingly. What is the second summary of the entire law? To love our neighbor as ourselves. What does the 9th commandment tell us? Yes, thou shalt not bear false witness, but it says something more. We're not to bear false witness against our neighbor. We're not to bear false witness in hatred of our neighbor, but in love of our neighbor. You know, you and I could turn around and tell someone the truth. But we could say it in such a way that it hurts them. We could be so blunt and so harsh about it that it cuts them to pieces. Bring them down a peg or two. Make us feel better. Discourage them. Push them down. We say, well, I'm obeying the 9th commandment. I'm telling the truth here. But no, you're not. Because you're not telling it in love. You're to tell the truth in love. In love for men, but also in love for the Lord. What is the first and great commandment according to Christ in Matthew 22? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind. How many times have you told the truth? And yet you told the truth for your own skin, for your own benefit, for your own advantage, so you wouldn't get into trouble. But not because you love God, not because you wanted to honor Him. If you and I have not told the truth in love for God, we have failed this 9th commandment. Whenever I look at the commandments, I see myself failing. I see myself as a rotten sinner. I see myself as someone who deserves this very moment to be in that lake of fire. I see myself as someone who deserves never to escape God's wrath because He is the one who has blessed me with a mouth to praise Him, with a tongue to tell the truth. And yet I've used my mouth, I've used my tongue, I've used my heart. I've used even my actions, my hands, and my eyes to tell lies, to be deceptive for my own advantage, my own benefit, being the exact opposite of God. But yet tonight I see that Jesus Christ, He so loved His word that He gave His life for us. What a glorious gospel. Do you believe the gospel this evening, that Christ has loved you? Do you believe the gospel this evening, that Jesus Christ, He has His arms open wide to forgive you, if only you'll come to Him? Do you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ? He offers Himself freely to all. No matter how many times you've lied, no matter who you've lied to, Jesus Christ offers you forgiveness. Jesus Christ offers you pardon. We sang at the very beginning, who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and free? We can be saved tonight, not because of ourselves, because of Christ. And even if we who are saved, even if we continue to fail and stumble, yet you and I can be assured that God's love for us will never change. God's love for us will never diminish. Because He loves us because of Christ. The first beatitude Jesus Christ ever taught was, blessed are the pure in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who see themselves as beggars, spiritually speaking, who have nothing to offer God, who see themselves as sinners, because they have the joy of being in the kingdom of God. Being a beggar, they hold out their hands to Christ and receive His grace. Oh, tonight, do you love the Lord for the great debt that He paid? And have you asked Him to forgive you? And in thankfulness for all that He's done on the cross, are you seeking to live for Him in thankfulness? You know, you get unsaved in this world and they turn around and say that they hate lying. And certainly that's good. But yet if there's someone in this congregation this evening, there's someone listening on the web, and you're not saved, and you say, well, I hate lying, and I seek not to lie, and you think, well, you're doing all right, well, I tell you, you're not. Why? Because if this commandment declares that we're not to lie, but to tell the truth, who is the truth? Who is the truth? Jesus Christ is the truth. And therefore, our entire lives,
are to reveal Jesus Christ. Our entire lives are to declare that He is trustworthy. That He is worthy of our trust, worthy of our lives, worthy of our surrender, worthy of giving everything we have to Him. And yet if you're not saved, you may say, well, I hate lying. But yet if you're not yet giving your life to Christ, you're breaking this ninth commandment because you're declaring Christ is not worthy of trusting. Christ is not worthy of loving. Christ is not worthy of living for. And every single moment you breathe, you're breaking this ninth commandment. But you're not declaring the one who is the truth. Oh, this evening, let us see that Jesus Christ, He's holy, yes, and He's just and will punish our sin. But yet He offers forgiveness because He's paid His precious, He shed His precious blood. He offers us forgiveness. He's paid the debt. He cried on the cross and said, it's finished. If only we repent. Turn from all our sin. Turn to Him. And believe His glorious good news. Tell me, are you one this evening? He is declaring the truth that Christ is trustworthy. Your life is in His hands. That He is loving, He is gracious. That you've accepted His pardon. You believe it's real. You believe He's true. And you're living your life for Him in thankfulness every day because you declare that He's worthy. You declare it to the world around you, to your family, to your friends, to your work colleagues, to your fellow colleagues and students. He's worthy of everything. Are you declaring the truth? Perhaps you say, I would love to, preacher, but I'm weak. The third part of the commandments show us the greatness of Christ's salvation. He died to purify us, to make us zealous of good works. He can give us the strength to live for Him, to reveal Him, to tell the truth, and to love men and women. Come to Him tonight. And He will do everything that's necessary to make you right with His Father and to give you a heart that loves Him because He is worthy. May the Lord bless His word to your heart and to mind tonight.